Colossians chapter 4. We've broken into the fourth and final chapter of Colossians. And you'll find Colossians 4 on page 1265 if you're using an old Scofield reference Bible. Page 1265, but in everybody's Bible, right after Ephesians and Philippians, and right before 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 4. Today is February 28th, 2010, and our text is going to be found beginning in Colossians 4:2 and going all the way through verse 4. I'm going to cover three verses this morning. And the title, if you've glanced at the bulletin, you know the title of this morning's message is A Christian Never Surrenders. A Christian Never Surrenders. With that in mind, I'd like you to finish a sentence for me. If I were to say to you, a police officer never surrenders his, most of us would say his gun or his weapon. Yeah. Thornton's got a little closer. A couple of years ago, I got a very different answer from a brother named Doug Cox. Used to be the director of Northern Grace Youth Camp. Used to be our business manager at Berean Bible Society. Doug was a part-time police officer, a veteran of probably 30-something years on the police force. He told me a police officer never surrenders his radio, that little thing he carries on his shoulder. And the reason that he never surrenders his radio is because it is his only way of communicating with headquarters. Well, a Christian's only way of communicating with headquarters, the headquarters that we have in heaven, is prayer. And so the full title of our message really should be A Christian Never Surrenders His Prayer Life. His prayer life. And we base that, of course, on Paul's words in our text here in Colossians 4 and verse 2, where he says, very simply, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul says we should continue in prayer. And I know there's going to be times in your life you might find it difficult to pray. Traumatic times. Or times when maybe you're living in sin. How many of you feel like praying to the Lord when you're living in sin? Huh? But just because there may come a time when you find it difficult to pray doesn't mean you should stop praying. How many of you stop eating just because you have a sore tooth and you find it difficult to chew? How many of you do that? How many of you stop sleeping just because maybe you get a little insomnia now and then? Well, years ago, when I used to get asthma attacks on a regular basis, I found it difficult to breathe, but you know what? I never stopped breathing. And just because there may come times in your life when you find it difficult to come to the Lord in prayer, Paul says continue in prayer. Now, when he says this, it helps us to understand something he said just three pages to your right. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know we believe in comparing Scripture with Scripture to understand God's Word. And what we just read there will help us understand something that Paul says here. In verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And sometimes Christians look at that and say, what does that mean? I got to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Well, obviously it can't mean that because, well, all of us have to sleep at night. But even when you're awake, hey, there's just too many things that require the focus of your mind to be always at prayer. Most jobs won't allow you to be focusing on prayer. If you're an accountant or a lawyer, it's hard to be praying when you're crunching those numbers. Even at home, you know, it's hard to read the newspaper while praying without ceasing. Although after you read the newspaper, you might feel like praying and say, whoo, we live in terrible times. It's tax season. It's hard to do your taxes while praying, although stopping now and then to pray while doing your taxes might keep you from swearing at how complicated they are. Oh, I know you never swear. It might keep you from grumbling at how complicated your taxes are. No, I think praying without ceasing means never cease to pray. Never give up the practice of prayer. As Paul said it back in Colossians, continue in prayer. Now, you think about that word continue. You might want to go home and do a little word study. If you like word studies, look that word up. Because there are not too many things in the Word of God that God tells you to continue in. Jot down, we're not going to look at it. Jot down 1 Samuel 12:14. You know what it says there? 1 Samuel 12:14 says, continue following the Lord. How many of you reckon it's important to continue following the Lord? Raise your hand. Yeah. John 8:31, the Lord Jesus said, continue in my word. How many of you think it's important to continue in the Word of God? Raise your hand. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, continue in the faith. And he meant the body of truth given to the Apostle Paul. How many of you think that's important? Yeah. Well, I got to tell you, prayer must be just as important or Paul wouldn't tell us to continue in prayer. Now, let me show you one more verse about continuing prayer. That's in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is on page 1206. Romans 12, page 1206. Pastor Stamm used to say, you know, Bible study is a whole lot more important than prayer. He put it this way. He said, anything God has to say to you through His Word is infinitely more important than anything you got to say to Him, right? And I have to agree with that. But that doesn't mean we should neglect the thing that Paul says we should continue in, prayer. Here in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we should do some things. And in verse 12 of chapter 12, he says these words. Romans 12:12, he says we should be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Hold a minute. Continuing instant in prayer. Hey, there he says the exact same thing he said back in Colossians, doesn't he? Continue in prayer, but he adds a word. Continue instant in prayer. What does that mean? It means always instantly be ready to pray. And as we saw in our scripture reading this morning in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, by the way, if you're wondering why he's serving the king his wine, we saw Nehemiah utter that quick prayer. He was put on the spot. So it says he prayed to God and he answered the king. That was a pretty quick prayer. And you know why? Kings don't like to be kept waiting. He had to be instant in prayer. And that's what it means. Continue instant in prayer. Be ready to pray at the drop of a hat. Now, you wouldn't think that Christians would need to be told that. But normally, when we find ourselves in situations like Nehemiah found himself in, we're oftentimes quick to do other things. Quick to panic. Quick to worry. And even quick to fear. So Paul says, be quick to pray. Be instant in prayer. I'll never forget something Thornton said years ago. He says, sometimes someone's dying and the doctor will say, well, all we can do now is pray. And Thornton said, well, that'd be the first thing you should have done. Why leave it as the last resort? Be instant in prayer. Now, maybe you're here today and you're just wondering, well, how does prayer work and why should I bother to pray if God is always going to do what is best for us anyway? And I believe He does. Well, if you're wondering that, look with me a couple of books to your left of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21, right past the book of Acts to the book of John, the last chapter and the last page. Normally, instant things aren't very good, are they? How many of you like instant coffee? Raise your hand. That's probably not so much good. How many of you remember I used to drink all the time Carnation instant breakfast? Most people say, yuck, because it's like, you know, morning milkshake, you know. And I used to like that stuff. Most people didn't care for it. Now they've got instant messaging on your computer. I hate instant messaging. Don't instant message me, please. I won't answer you. Do they even have that anymore? I don't hear about it too much. But being instant in prayer, boy, that's always a good thing. But why should we pray if God's going to do what's best anyway? Well, here in John 21, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, before He ascended into heaven, He said some things. And He said something here to Peter in particular. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 21. John 21 and verse 18. In John 21, 18, the Lord says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You went wherever you wanted. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, John tells us in the next verse, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following, which also, this is the guy John tells us, that leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And this is the way John always talks about himself in the third person. Peter, seeing John in verse 21, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do if I'm going to live to be old, you know? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren. And that's an important part to remember now. This whole episode became a saying that was noised abroad among all the brethren. It was said that that disciple, John, should not die. So John says, Jesus didn't say to him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So, the Lord tells Peter how he's going to die, right? He says, you know, in verse 19, this he said, signifying how he's going to die. And, but if I were Peter, if I were Peter, I don't know about you, but if I were Peter, those words where he said, when thou shalt be old, those would get my attention right away. Because those words mean, he probably thought to himself, hot dog, I'm going to live to be old. The Lord Jesus Christ just said it, right? I mean, this is no palm reader looking at your palm saying, oh, you will live a long and happy life. This is no gypsy looking at the tea leaves and saying, you will live long and prosper. Sounds like a Vulcan tea leaf reader, doesn't it? Live long and prosper. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. I reckon He knows. he's talking about, right? So, having that prediction, a prediction that got noised abroad among the brethren, along with what he said about John, how come we read what we read over in Acts chapter 12? Turn over to Acts chapter 12. Next book to your right, just a few chapters over. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Acts 12, beginning in verse 1. Luke tells us here in Acts 12 and verse 1, now, about that time, this is about 8 or 9 years later that we figure, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I'd call that vexing certain of the church. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, and the implication is, intending to kill him. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but, watch this, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now I got a question for you. How come they were praying for Pete? Didn't they remember the Lord said, hey, you're going to live to be old. You're going to die. You told him how he would die. Even if none of those who were present there to hear him say those words, even if none of those folks were here at this prayer meeting, didn't we see that that saying was noised abroad? People knew of this prediction. It had been 8 or 9 years, but Peter wasn't old yet. We know that Peter didn't forget the word. You know how we know that? Look at the next verse. In verse 6. It says in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, before Herod was going to bring him forth and kill him, Peter is sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter wasn't worried about losing his life. He's sleeping like a baby. If you knew they were going to take you out and kill you tomorrow, do you think you'd be sleeping? Look at verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Peter is sleeping so soundly, the angel's got to kick him in the ribs to wake him up. I don't think Peter thought he was going to die the next day. I think Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about these other schmoes at the prayer meeting? Had they forgotten what the Lord had said? No, I think they knew that God was going to do what was best, let Peter hang around a little while. But they were praying anyway. Why? Because God says to pray. That's why. And my dear friends, even though we know God is going to do what's best for you, on His part anyway, we don't always do what's best for us, we too should pray without ceasing. Now look what happens once Peter's been sprung, his chains fall off, and you read on and he gets out of prison. Skip down to verse 12. When Peter had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I assume it's the same prayer meeting. I don't know. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She got so excited she ran in and told him how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, thou art mad. You are out of your mind. He's in prison. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said, well, it's his angel. It can't be him. There they are praying for Peter, and he shows up at the prayer meeting. And then they refuse to believe their prayers might have been answered. Why was that? They neglected to do what Paul tells us to do, the other part of what Paul tells us to do back in Colossians chapter 4. Let's go back there now in Colossians 4. Paul tells us to, in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. When you pray, you need to watch for answers to your prayer. People at Peter's prayer meeting weren't. The reason you gotta watch for answers to your prayer is because God does not always answer your prayers like you think He's gonna. And if you don't watch, you won't be able to be thankful for answered prayer, which is something I think, at the end of verse 2, watch in the same with thanksgiving. I've told this so often, the people here who have been here a long time remember, could probably quote the rest of it for me, but back when I was single, a young lady sent me a Christian greeting card, a kind of a friendship card. And on the front cover, it said, "You're the answer to all my prayers." And I thought, "Oh, that sounds good." But I opened it up, and inside it said, "You're not what I prayed for, but apparently you're the answer." And that just knocked all the wind right out of my sails. God doesn't always answer your prayers in the way that you think He's going to answer. But we should pray without ceasing. We should continue in prayer with thanksgiving. You know, over in Philippians, he says, "Let your requests be made known unto God," and we should do that. But we should do it, as he said over there too, with thanksgiving for what He's already done for us. It's so easy to remember to ask God for things. It's hard to remember to thank Him, isn't it? We're kind of like kids in that way. As a father, I learned early on, it was easy to get my kids to say please because I had something they wanted. What do you say? Please. But once they got it, it was pretty hard to get them to say thank you. Well, I already got what I want. Why should I say thank you? So we're kind of like kids that way. We need to let our requests be made known unto God, but we need to do so with thanksgiving. Verse 3 begins with a word that we don't use very much that much anymore. It says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now that word with all, like I said, we don't use that very much. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and you'll never guess what the word with all means. It means with all. King James is so hard, isn't it? With all. Paul's saying with all that you're going to be praying about for your own self, for your own needs, with all those prayer requests, hey, how about praying for me? I think Paul assumes here, by the way, that you're going to be praying for yourself and your own needs. He doesn't have to tell you that. But that does raise the question. Sometimes Christians ask, is it okay to pray for myself? Well, how many of you remember the story of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed for himself, facing the trial of his life. He said, "Lord, if it's possible, I'd just as soon that this pass, this cup, without me having to drink from it." I'd say it's okay to pray for yourself, if the Lord Jesus Himself did. Another question Christians sometimes ask, is it okay to ask other people to pray for me? Well, Paul did it right here, with all praying also for me, he says. You say, well, yeah, but Paul was praying, saying, pray for me that God would open a door of utterance, a chance to speak the gospel and stuff like that. Well, yeah, that's what he asked him to pray for here, but that's not the only thing he ever asked him to pray for. Look with me at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, page 1209, if you're using the Pew Bible. Romans 15, page 1209. I tried as I prepared this message really hard not to make it a study of prayer, because we're studying Colossians. We're not studying prayer, and prayer is obviously and easily a subject we could spend weeks and months on. But we want to cover it at least as much as in the context of Colossians brings out. And here in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul asks for prayer for himself for a different reason. Romans 15, toward the end of the chapter, and verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul says to the Romans, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." And that the collection he'd been taking for the poor saints, he calls it my service here, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Paul was carrying a whole lot of money to Jerusalem. And he knew there were a whole lot of bad guys out there that would have loved to part him from that money. So he prays for his personal safety. And you and I can pray for that too. But we need to remember something here. Paul prayed for his personal safety, not just so he could live and carouse and live it up to himself and live to be an old man, just living for himself. No, no. Paul prayed and asked people to pray for his personal safety so that he might continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say it before, if you want me to pray for your personal safety, I'll be happy to if that's the reason. But if you just say, you know, don't let me get killed by the bad guys who want my money, well, I'm not so anxious and willing to pray for you if I know you're just someone just living for yourself. But as we go back to Colossians chapter 4, Paul in the context here does pray for this open door, he calls it in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. What's that? Oh, you know what that is. If you, Mark knows, he studied hermeneutics when he was at Moody Bible Institute. It's a figure of speech. Hey, don't we have a saying in our language? God never closes a door unless he, what? Opens a window. Problem is, who wants to crawl through a window? Did you ever forget your house keys? A window isn't a big enough opening for what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. He prayed for an open door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And you and I need to pray for open doors. Opportunities, that means, to share the message of the mystery. Hey folks, every Christian knows we need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. And if you're not doing that, I'd encourage you to do that. But we also need to pray for open doors to share the mystery of Christ. Paul did. I don't like thinking about people spending eternity in hell. But I got to tell you, I do not like thinking about believers in this life who have to wallow in the man-made hell of religion. And if you don't think that's what it is, you've been basking in the riches of His grace too long. Because I hear from these folks. A young man called me last year, just found the grace message. All excited about it. Thinking about coming to Berean Bible Institute, training for the ministry, so he can give his life in service to God. Well, he didn't show up. And we didn't hear from him. He called me up last month. He said, "Pastor, I've been struggling with my eternal security. Wasn't sure he was saved." Here's a guy on fire for the Lord. Longs to serve the Lord. He's all tangled up in the web of religion. And listen to me. Only the teaching of the mystery gives a consistent position on eternal security. Every other ministry, every other message that mixes law with grace, that mixes works with faith, that mixes Paul's message with the rest of the Bible, cannot give a consistent position on eternal security. And so there's lots of Christians praying for open doors to share the gospel. There's not many of us praying for open doors to share the mystery. And if we who know the mystery don't pray for those open doors, who's going to pray it? Now, after you've prayed for these open doors, these opportunities to share the mystery, you need to pray for something else. Turn a few pages to your left to Ephesians 6. That's just a couple pages over past Philippians. Last chapter of Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. We've mentioned many times that Ephesians, it's kind of like a companion epistle to Colossians. This is a parallel passage in this companion epistle. Ephesians 6:18, Paul gets to the end of this letter and he says you should be praying in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says in verse 19, and pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Hey folks, after we pray for opportunities and open doors to speak the mystery of Christ, we need to pray for boldness to speak it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, Pastor, you don't know me. I'm not naturally a bold person. Well, apparently neither was Paul. That's why he's asking people to pray for him to have this boldness. Hey folks, if you're not bold enough to share the grace message face to face with someone, like I said, get some of that literature. We'll give you quantity prices. At BBS, if you buy 20 or 10 or I forget what the numbers are of certain of the same thing, we know you're buying it to give it out. We'll give you a price break. And if you're not bold enough to share the message with people face to face, hey, there's this great new thing they've invented called the internet, and there's chat rooms on there. You could share the message with people you never have to look in the eye. You never met them, probably never will. So I don't know the message that well, don't let that stop you. You've heard me talk about our friend Mari out in Montana. Here's a lady that just learned the message a couple of years ago. She is on the internet constantly going to these chat rooms and introducing the message to people. And she constantly has to email me for help. Hey, I'm stuck. This guy said this. What do I answer to that? That's what we're there for at Berean Bible Society, and that's what I'm here for you. And so I would encourage every grace believer listening here, listening by recording, that later when this goes out over the internet, I would encourage every grace believer, get in the fight. The fight for men's souls, sharing the gospel with them. And the fight to save them from the blight of religion, the darkness that religion brings. You know, if you do, there's a benefit for you. As you know, you start focusing on other people and less on yourself, it'll do wonders for you in life. I read something years ago that illustrates this, and I don't know if it's true. You preachers say these things. And according to this, it said, before the Spanish Civil War, that country had an epidemic of what the psychiatrists called neurosis. understand the psychiatrist's office were filled with those who could afford, and the poor could never afford stuff like this, with the rich people coming and they're so consumed with myself and oh, you know, I got this, you know. Then the war came. And all of a sudden, they stopped focusing on themselves and they were worried about their country. And all of a sudden, the psychiatrists were looking for work. Because all of a sudden they quit focusing on themselves and their own needs and look to other people's needs. And if you're here this morning suffering from depression or any other kind of thing like that, that's what you need to do. Help someone. Help them physically if you can. Help them spiritually if you can. Get involved in what God is doing in the hearts and lives of other people, and it'll help you beyond anything else. If you want to know how serious Paul was about speaking the mystery, go back to Colossians 4 and verse 3. He says in Colossians 4 and verse 3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." That's how serious he was to preach this message. They put him in jail for it, and he didn't care. Paul was in prison as he wrote Colossians for preaching this message. And I got to tell you, if I were in prison, I'd be praying for open doors, all right. But they would be open prison doors. Not Paul. Paul says, I'll be glad if I can for open doors right here in prison to speak the mystery. We could learn a thing or two about from Paul about prayer when it comes to that, couldn't we? So many of our prayers are, "Lord, get me out of this mess I'm in." We need to learn to pray like Paul for open doors to preach the truth no matter what mess we're in. No matter what situation we're in. And don't forget, Paul is praying for opportunities to give the message out more, the message that put him in prison in the first place. Yeah, give me more of that. You gave me some opportunities to preach the message. I preached the message. They put me in jail for it. Now I want some more. They probably send him to the psychiatrist for that. You know the old joke, "Doc, it hurts when I go like this." Don't go like that. That's what the doctor says. "Paul, they're putting you in prison for preaching the gospel." Don't preach the gospel. Paul says, "I'm praying for more opportunities to give the gospel and give the message of grace." Finally, I think this is finally. Here's another thing. If you think about it, we have open doors that Paul... We already have open doors that Paul could only have dreamed of. You can talk to somebody in New Zealand at 3 o'clock in the morning if you want, on the internet or on the phone. We don't live in a prison. We don't live in a country that's liable to put us in prison so far for preaching the gospel. We've already got more open doors than Paul ever dreamed of. More open doors than a kid at a carnival funhouse. You know, going around looking for the open doors. We got so many... Oh, you love this one. We got so many open doors. We got open doors that would make Paul salivate like a pit bull in a room full of burglars. Just picture that. If Paul saw the open doors that we have, he'd be drooling. What are we doing with them? You know what our problem is? And I do this too. Our problem is we say to ourselves, "She'll never believe the gospel. No sense in sharing with her. He'll never accept the grace message. No sense in telling him about it." We need to get rid of that kind of thinking because, hey, you believe the gospel. And you're not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. Well, I'm not anyway. Maybe you are. You accepted the grace message. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're playing God. God knows who's going to believe and who will turn the message down. We don't know. Don't we always get angry at the doctors? Hey, they're playing God. You ever hear that? Doctors are always playing God. Well, if you think about it, what we're doing is worse. We're playing the Calvinist's God. We're saying, I'm not going to give that guy the gospel. I'm not even going to give him a chance to be saved, because I don't think he's going to believe. That's what the Calvinist God says. No sense in giving the non-elect the gospel. They're not going to believe it. In verse 4, we're going to close, it says, Paul says, this mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That word ought, you've heard me define it in recent days. Back in 1611, when your King James was translated, the word ought was the past tense of the word owe. As in, how much do I owe you? How much do you owe God for saving your soul and freeing you from the shackles of religion? We owe a debt to people. Paul says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the Jews. And we are too. We owe a debt to people to tell them about Christ. We owe a debt to people to teach them how to rightly divide the word. And these are debts we need to pay. We need to make it manifest as we ought to speak. Father, we thank you that you have made salvation so simple. This is a tremendous book you've given us. A book that can challenge the intellect of not only the sharpest pencil in the drawer, the sharpest pencil of the drawer of all time. The greatest intellects in history have easily been challenged by the depths of this book. And yet, you made salvation so simple that a child can understand that Christ died for my sins and rose again. And learn to trust in that and that alone for their salvation. Glory to God. We have a simple message. Help us to get it to people. We pray, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. Make our visitors feel welcome, and I will see you at the door.